Hey, Jared, stand up. Look at this fella today. Oh, yeah, man. Digging it, buddy. Looking good, my friend. Yeah. Do what? Tyler, stand up. Yeah, I didn't. He back here a little bit. Stand up, son. There you go. Look at him. Yeah. Tell you what. Anybody else want to stand up? For the last several weeks, last week and Mother's Day, we have been examining a series I've titled 101. And it deals with the core or some of the basic topics within the system of the Christian faith. Now, these are not basic because they're somehow elementary and easy. But they're basic because they are principled, and because they are fundamental, and because they are the foundation upon which we begin to build the framework that is our system of belief. Because any time that you have any type of system that you're establishing, you have to have things in place. A foundation, points that begin to carry the load, and what distinguishes you from other systems and beliefs. And so just as if you were to head to any college course and you're enrolling and you're saying, I'm going to get my degree, there are those foundational, fundamental items that you're going to receive first. And it's not that these things are easy. It's just that you've got to get through these things to more effectively do these other things. And so, in the spirit of that, we're on this journey together through 101 and how we can engage and involve ourselves through and by these particular points of education. We began several weeks ago with salvation and what that means and how that is framed for us, that it's totally, completely by and through the grace of God and then our response to that. And it happens through the sacrificing of Jesus Christ. And we went on from there and we talked about Scripture and its authority in our lives. And we talked about unity and how it's a worthy and a wonderful endeavor indeed. And so this week we move forward to yet another class. This week, worship. And so if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Beginning at verse number 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men and Isaac with him. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Father, we're indeed grateful today because your word encourages us and inspires us. And Father, oftentimes it conflicts us. And so, Lord, in the effort of understanding and in the effort of full disclosure, we ask that you would reveal to us the meaning of this passage, the value of this passage. Let our hearts be encouraged today, and let us respond to you as you are worthy of praise, glory, and honor. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray today. Amen. In 2007, Amanda and I were preparing for something very monumental in our lives. And we got in the car that day and we drove across town. We were living at that point in Prestonsburg, Kentucky. And we arrived at a doctor's office. And the nurse practitioner, brought us into the room there. And she laid Amanda on the bed, and she pulled over that cart, and she put that goo on Amanda's belly. And then she took that instrument and she placed it on her belly and she began to move it about, and life completely changed at that moment. You see, we were aware that we were going to be parents. That's why we were there. It wasn't a surprise. But at that very moment, with my eyes and with my ears and with my whole self, I fell in love with the image on the screen. You see, our very first child, Shane Walker, was due in just a few short months. Now, had I been in that room, and as the nurse practitioner began to show us on the screen Shane, and had she said, turning around to the cabinet, opening it up and pulling out a big knife to say, "Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this knife and I want you to plunge it down into your wife's belly," I would have been completely mortified. I would have said, "No, there is absolutely no way I'm going to do that. This is my child. Why would I do that? He's done nothing wrong. He's totally innocent. Why would I do such a thing?" But yet, that is exactly what God has asked of Abraham in this passage. He's called upon Abraham to take the life of his son, to sacrifice his son. And had it been me, my action would have been absolutely no. You see, how can a father not debate God at this time? I find it puzzling indeed. How does Abraham find the ability to not say no to God? How does Abraham not look at God and say, "You are lying if you're telling me to take his life, because it's through his life that that this whole plan is supposed to take place"? How heartless can you be, God? I find it absolutely staggering that Abraham cannot deny God at this point. And in the most startling of ways, Abraham does not deny God. As a matter of fact, he says yes. As God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son, Abraham not only says yes, but he says yes without hesitation. You know that just a few chapters prior, Abraham debated and fought for the lives of Sodom and Gomorrah. If ever there was a place that deserved to be destroyed, yet he fought for their lives, debating God. It was just a few chapters ago, and now here God is telling him to take the life of his son, and Abraham is silent. How indeed does he do it? As a matter of fact, he not only says yes, but he rises early in the morning. Now, the only thing I want to rise early for in the morning is biscuits and gravy. But yet Abraham rises early in the morning, knowing that the day ahead leads to him sacrificing his son. How does he do it? How does he do it? Now, not only does he rise early, but he travels some 50 miles to Mount Moriah. So he's getting up early. He's taking a long day's journey, if not more. And he's traveling to the place where he will sacrifice his child. How startling of a story that one God would ask, that one God would demand, that one God would tell him to do. And then just as startling, that Abraham would accept without hesitation, without debate. He's silent on the matter. And then Abraham does something very curious, because not only does he agree without hesitation, not only does he rise early, not only does he travel a long distance, but when he gets there, he's traveling with two servants and with Isaac, and they arrive there at where they're called to be. And then Abraham sees where the mountain is that he's to take his son. And he says to the two servants, "You remain here with the donkey. Me and the lad are going up there. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to sacrifice him." No. "I'm going to go up there and I'm going to plunge a knife deep into his heart." No. "I'm going to go up there and I'm going to take his life." No. He says, "I'm going to go up there with the lad. And we're going to worship." How startling of an image indeed. For Abraham, worship is sacrifice, the sacrifice of his son. How indeed can God ask for such a thing? How indeed can God ask for such a thing? You know, one of the greatest conflicts that we have in life is following God as He leads us down into the valley. One of the hardest times in our life is whenever we're standing in the sunlight and God says, "I need for you to go down into the alley. I need for you to go down into where it is dark. I need for you to trust me enough to leave this comfort, to leave all that is here, and to go." And maybe Abraham was conditioned to such. After all, God had called him to leave his home and to go. After all, God had called him to do several things, and he did it. But the sacrifice of his son? It's often hard to follow God at those times. Are we willing to trust Him enough to lead us into the valley? Are we willing to follow Him when it looks like imminent danger is ahead? Are we willing to say, "God, I know that You are sovereign. God, I know that You love me. God, I know that You have my best interest at heart, but I've got to challenge You on this one. There is a train coming at me, God. and it will mow me over. Are you sure? Are you sure you're asking me to stand on these tracks? Are you sure that you're desiring for me to do this deed? Did you not call me? Abraham must have been thinking somewhere in the back of his mind, being reminded of that which he had been called out of, that all around him, society was sacrificing children all the time to appease the God. Didn't Abraham pause to think, God, didn't you call me out of this? I thought we didn't have to do that anymore. I thought that's what I left behind. You made me a promise. Now what are you doing? You're telling me to sacrifice my child. How could God ask for such a thing? Can you feel the tension rising in this scene? You see, we have the luxury of knowing how the story turns out, don't we? We have the luxury of reading and hearing about this story over the course of our lives and knowing how it goes and how it pans out. But if you were reading this story for the very first time, would you put your Bible down at that point? If you were watching this as a movie, would you get up and walk out of the theater saying, it's just too much for me to bear? If this were a TV show, would you say, how in the world can they put this on TV? He's sacrificing his son. Can you see the tension that is building up in the passage? Friedman commentates on this passage, and he says that this portion, along with the surrounding vicinity, context of the passage, is explicitly emotionless. There's no emotion. It's void of any emotion at this point. It's void of any real feeling. It's written so tightly and constructed and pushed down into a box. And Friedman says that you can feel the tension here with it. That the lack of emotion and the writing where the tension is building and building, as if any moment the package is going to burst. Ah, yes. We're reading this passage in this way, that we see a dad who seems almost heartless, following an almost heartless God, taking the life of his son. The tension in the passage is so very strong. And if we're reading it for the very first time, perhaps we're reading it and we're saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Ignore what God said. Find another God. Ignore what he's saying. Why would you follow him? He's telling you to take the life of your son. Where would you stand if you were Abraham? How would you respond? We're longing for him to simply drop the knife and to say, God, I will take whatever punishment that you have for me, but I cannot do this to Isaac. God, maybe I love Isaac more than I love you. I kind of expect him to do that. Can I be honest with you? I kind of cheer for him to do that on some level of my fatherhood. I long for him to say no. How, God, could you ask such a thing of me? How, God, could you ask such a thing of me? Consider the intimacy of this moment. Consider the son. Father, what are we getting up early for? Oh, we're going to Mount Moriah. I haven't been there in a while. Shall I bring my bathing suit? No. Fishing pole? No. Father, we're here now. What are we doing? Oh, we're worshiping. Oh, we're We're sacrificing. Where's the sacrifice, Father? Where's the animal? Oh, it's me. Oh. Okay. How shattering that is. I find it hard to conceive that not only would Abraham follow God in such a way, not only would God call for such a thing, but that Isaac would be a willing participant. Now, the Bible calls him a lad, and sometimes we like to think of him as a small child that doesn't know any better, and it's easy if I were to take James and I would say, here, James, lay on this. Well, not James, Harrison. James wouldn't do anything he'd tell him to do. And lay Harrison. Lay Harrison on the wood. Harrison, hold still. I'm going to plunge this knife down into you. Yeah, sounds great. But all accounts and all typically agree that this was not a small child. This is probably a grown man somewhere in his late 20s, perhaps even early 30s at this point. This is a grown man who is willing to lie down for his father to take his life. We must ask, why was Isaac so willing? Why was he so willing? What grown man would allow himself to be sacrificed? Perhaps a grown man that trusted his father enough is the only explanation. So Abraham does not resist. Instead, he prepares to do as God has asked him. And he even goes so far as to define the act as worship, the sacrifice of his son. And so there are four principles that we can gain from Abraham's act of worship. The first is that God invited him to worship. God invited him to worship. Do you notice there that Abraham doesn't wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I was trying to think of a way that I could please God, and I was putting together the song list of this week's worship service, and I thought that we would insert after song 2 the sacrifice of my son. No. I don't know what he thought whenever he woke up that morning, but I can assure you that it was probably not thinking, today God is going to tell me to travel 50 miles and to sacrifice my son 3 days later. But that's exactly what Abraham is called of God to do. And so God invites Abraham to worship. And not only does he invite him to worship, but he defines that worship. In the invitation alone, he defines how he's going to worship him. That's why Abraham calls it worship, is he's recognizing that the act that God has called him to is the act that God desires from him, and that is to sacrifice his son. It doesn't matter what Abraham liked or didn't like at this point. It doesn't matter whether or not Abraham wanted to do this. It doesn't matter whether or not he said, I'm into this type of worship or I'm not into that type of worship. Worship is a word that we often associate with the singing of hymns and perhaps the someone preaching. Perhaps we identify it as a Sunday type of event. Sacrificing one's son is often not an item on that list. It's often not something that we look at and say, I think that this is something I'd like to take up as a part of my weekly ritual of worship. Perhaps our view of worship is skewed. You see, we get worked up over choruses and hymns, and we get worked up over length of service, and we get worked up over all of these things. Meanwhile, there's Abraham over here worshiping God by taking his son's life. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't have preferences. We do. I have a preference. I have things that I like, and I can enjoy myself in particular environments more than others when it comes to worship. That's the way I'm wired, and you're wired the way that you're wired. But where does it fall on the list of simply saying, God, I have the opportunity and the invitation to worship you? Why don't you just define the parameters for me, God? Why don't you just set in my heart the ability to worship you, and I'll just worship you. Sing a song from 200 years ago or one from 2 weeks ago. I just want to sing and praise you today. Meanwhile, there's Abraham over here sacrificing his son in worship. Why? Because God had invited him to do so. Because God had extended an invitation of worship to Abraham, and Abraham receives and accepts the invitation, and he does so without complaint. How startling that is. Also today, Abraham's worship was an act of obedience. This is rather obvious, isn't it? It would have to be an act of obedience. He didn't ask for this. He didn't say, God, I've got a great idea about how I could worship you better. I'd like to take my child's life. No. The act of obedience had to be there. It had to be his act of response. And Abraham had to come with humility and with submission. Always we come to God and worship with humility and submission. We never come saying, God, I'm going to do you a favor today and come to church. I'm going to do you a favor today and worship. I'm going to do you a favor today. But it's always with obedience and laced with humility and with submission. The Hebrew word there that is used is only used a few times as worship. It's used more often as to bow down, to lay on one's face on the ground, as if you couldn't get any lower. That if you could dig down into the ground, you'd do it. That if you could claw your way deeper and deeper and deeper, recognizing your own fragileness, recognizing your own humanity, recognizing how guilty and stain-ridden you are, lest God heals you. That is true worship. And that's why that word is used here, that Abraham says that I am going to get as low as I possibly can. Maybe not physically, but every fiber in me, every emotion, everything that drives me forward and makes who I am is going down low at this point because I'm sacrificing my son. Can you imagine the trauma going on in his heart? That though the writer doesn't pin it in here for us, and it seems rather emotionless, maybe it's meant to be that way. Because how indeed do you write the emotion of such a scene? How indeed do you frame that? How indeed do you write about such a thing? But yet Abraham goes forward with his act of worship through obedience. Abraham's worship also reflected the pursuit of his life. It reflected the pursuit of his life. Abraham went to perform this task. This was a specific task that God called him to do. It was this specific act of worship, but his task pointed to a grander approach that Abraham had. The only time he raises his voice up is for Sodom and Gomorrah, and maybe that had something to do with just his mercy that was inside of them. I don't know. But every other time, okay, God, okay, God. Now, he tripped along the way a few times. But by and large, he says, all right, God, I'm going to make worshiping you, following you, the act of my life. You see, God wants all of our worship, not just a part of it. And that's why He calls Abraham to take the life of his son. He wants to see, Abraham, will you withhold this from me? Because if you hold this from me, you're going to withhold other things from me. If you don't let me into one of the most important relationships of your life, then I don't know there's a place for me at all, Abraham. Abraham, if you're not willing to walk down the valley of death with your son in hand, I don't know if you're willing to walk with me, Abraham. And so he calls of his son. He calls of his servant Abraham to take his son. And then that display showing the pursuit of David's life, or of Abraham's life, that not only was Abraham willing to do this act, but in that act it displays that everything about Abraham, he's willing to follow God through and by. God wants the deep and the buried places of us. We worship Him with all that we are. And that's what He calls of us. This scene in the life of Abraham was meant for a moment. It was meant for a moment. But it was meant to display the summation of all his moments. That this was his life, even unto the death of his son. Now the fourth principle of Abraham's worship, that not only did he accept the invitation of God, not only was he obedient, not only did he follow through in his life's pursuit, but his act of worship reflected or points us to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews notes, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offered up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.'" And so here is Abraham being called of God to this form and fashion of worship, saying, "Sacrifice your son." But yet God does not stop there. Return with me in the passage, if you would. Verse 7 in Genesis 22. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar atop of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But, the package just bursted, didn't it? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns, and Abraham, by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Flash forward from this scene where Abraham is about to take the life of his son. He's called of God and he's desiring to be obedient, and he's calling the act worship, and he's saying, "This is what God desires of me. This is my act of worship. I'm offering everything that I am. I'm down as low as I can go." Flash forward from this scene to the scene of the cross. And there we have Jesus Christ with arms stretched out. The night before, he was in the garden And he looks up to his father and he says, "Father, if there be any way," a question he doesn't ask, but a statement he is making, knowing that there is no other way. Knowing that there is no other opportunity, knowing that there is no other way for this to occur other than for his death. "Not my will, but yours be done." Perhaps Isaac had enough trust in his father to look him into the eyes at the age of 25 and to say, "You're about to plunge a knife deep into me, but Father, I trust you enough because this apparently is what needs to happen." Jesus looking up to his father from the cross saying, "Here I am, God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Into you I trust you completely, fully, in every single way." As Jesus hung there, worshiping his Father all the way to the very end and beyond, calling for us to do the same. Isaac's sacrifice foreshadows that of Jesus Christ. It shows us that Jesus has paid that price because there was no other ram in the thicket. There was no other measure or means. There was nothing else over there. And for Abraham to worship in a pure and a profound way, he had to be willing to give everything that was of value and importance and hand it to God and say, "God, now here it is. Let my life be a life of worship." And now Jesus calls for us to do the same. And he's provided a way for us to worship. He's provided a means for us to worship. He's extended us a wonderful opportunity, saying, "Here, let me be that sacrifice for you. Let me provide for you that today and every day, that you may worship the God of creation without reservation, without anything being in the way. There is nothing else to come to save you. I am the one that has been provided." And so if you've accepted him today, doesn't it feel good to know that? But if you haven't, what a wonderful opportunity you are presented with today. To worship the God of creation through and by Jesus Christ. As the praise team joins us again, I ask you this question this morning. Is Jesus Christ the centerpiece of your worship? Is he the door by which you commune with the holy God of creation? The opportunity has been presented before you today. Jesus has paid every price for you. And that's the wonderful good news of worship. Father, we're indeed grateful today, and we ask, Lord, that you would indeed encourage our hearts, that you would inspire us in a way that only you can, that our worship may be batted down with preferences and with other things, but that we simply say, "God, how do you desire for me to worship you today?" See, Father, I want to praise you in a real and a clear and a profound way. I want to praise you through and by Jesus Christ. I want to be open to that, God. Would you provide that for me today? Now, Father, we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.